Well, good evening. Well, I bring you good tidings of great joy. For to you was born in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. I want to wish all of you a Merry Christmas on this Christmas Eve and welcome you to our Christmas Eve candlelight service. We are happy that each one of you have gathered, especially early in the evening. And hopefully it will be dark for us to enjoy the candlelight at the conclusion of our service. This is going to be a service of lessons and carols. And at the conclusion of our service, we will be having a candlelight singing together of Silent Night. And a few logistical details before we get started is after we have the Christmas story in four parts, Pastor Keen will be sharing a little Christmas meditation. And as that concludes, there will be a musical offering. And during that time, both Pastor Keen and I will light our candles and proceed down the center aisle. And each of you should have received a candle with a little cup safety thing when you walked in. And we'll light the candles at the end of each aisle. And then if you would spread that light down to the end of each pew, that would be appreciated. And as we light the candles, we say this each year, but just as a reminder, only tilt the candles that are unlit. Don't tilt the lit candle to try to light the unlit candle. So safety first. And also we ask that parents use your judgment, supervise your own children. We trust your judgment to whether or not you place a flaming candle in their hands or not. But and at the conclusion of our service, there will be some bins at the either exit for you to place that candle in. You're welcome to take it home with you if you like. Or you can dispose of it in that bin. One thing I would ask is, if at all possible, if you'd wait till the wax hardens before you toss it in there, it makes cleanup a lot easier. Well, anyway, I believe that is all the logistical information I need to share at this point. And so I'd like to ask if you have any electronic devices, if you would turn them off or put them in the mute or vibrate position so as not to disrupt or distract anyone from what we've gathered here to do. And let's prepare our hearts to worship as we listen to the prelude. Thank you.
fifth candle is Christ's candle. Jesus Christ, the light of the world, was born. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1, 1 through 14.
Let's pray. Gracious Father, we remember that on this night long ago, you gave us your Son, the eternal Word, the one through whom the universe was made, was wrapped in swaddling clothes, the Savior of all, taking on flesh and lying in a manger. On this night, we join our voices with the heavenly host that we may sing of your glory. We ask that you would give us a place among the shepherds, that we may worship the one for whom we have waited, Jesus Christ the Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit. Father, you are one God, now and forever. Amen.
Thank you.
Part one of our Christmas story, the Annunciation to Mary from Luke chapter 1, verse 26 to 38. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. I invite you to stand as we glorify God in song, singing hymn number 196, "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus." You may be seated. Part two of our Christmas story, the birth of Jesus, from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. We'll remain seated for the singing of hymn number 213, What Child Is This?
Thank you.
Part 3 of our Christmas story, The Shepherds Rejoice, from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. I invite you to stand as we glorify God in song, singing hymn number 211, "God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen." You may be seated. Fourth part of our Christmas story, the Magi come to worship him. from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go, make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route.
I'd like to read a passage of Scripture to you tonight. It may seem somewhat unusual for a Christmas Eve, but there's a method in my madness, as you will see. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the first 9 verses. Paul says, "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want you to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. And then my text for the evening, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the Word of God that performs its work in those who believe. We ask now that you would enlighten our minds and open our hearts to the message of Christmas in this brief meditation. We devote our time to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Sunday by Sunday, Danny Dalton and I seek to expound God's Word using one or more scripture passages. Ordinarily, it's wise to preach from an entire passage of scripture rather than simply from a verse or two. However, there are some places in the Bible where one and sometimes two verses can stand alone. They communicate a wealth of truth by themselves without the need for additional support from other verses in the passage. I think 2 Corinthians 8:9 is such a verse. The context is the Apostle Paul seeking to encourage the Corinthians as believers in Christ and their stewardship, that is to say, their financial contributions to help the ministry of the gospel. And so what Paul does in trying to encourage the Corinthians is he points to the Macedonian churches and says, look at their example. In the Roman province of Macedonia, we have the great churches of Philippi and Thessalonica and also the Berean congregation. And these were churches that the Apostle Paul either started or else had something great to do with in terms of developing them as local churches. In this particular chapter, Paul argues that the liberality of the Macedonians is the result of God's grace in their lives. In other words, the Macedonian believers were genuine converts to Christianity, and their God-given ability to contribute to the needs of other believers offered concrete evidence of the presence of authentic, saving faith, all of which was the result of God's grace in their lives. Now, in his description of the generosity of the Macedonian churches, as an example for the Corinthians, Paul summarizes the impact of the gospel of Jesus Christ upon these churches in this one single verse. This verse not only summarizes the beauty of the grace of God present in the Macedonian churches, it equally offers a clear and a concise summary of all that we celebrate during the Advent season, particularly the incarnation of Almighty God Himself in the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, when Paul speaks of the grace of God or the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, as is in this verse, what he means is not an attitude of gracious disposition, but God's love expressed in concrete saving action on behalf of sinners. And similarly, in a concrete expression of love, this is what Paul is seeking from the Corinthians in light of the Lord Jesus. You think about Christ and his expression of love stated in these words, though he was rich, yet for your sake He became poor. It's important when reading these verses and seeking to understand the statement that we don't do two things. Number one, distort the biblical picture of Jesus' experience of poverty. And number two, that we don't fail to recognize the nature of the poverty that Paul has in mind here. As far as Jesus' earthly experience is concerned, it's true that Luke highlights the lowly circumstances of his birth. But this is not an indication of the poverty of the Holy Family, but rather of the overcrowded conditions in Bethlehem at the time of the census. As Danny read for us in Luke chapter 2, there was no room in the inn. It was a family not rich, but not abjectly poor. Later on, Mary, when she made the offering for her purification in Luke chapter 2, verse 24, she offered a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And according to Leviticus, this was the offering that someone, a family of meager means, could offer in place of a lamb or a goat. Jesus was known later on as the carpenter, the son of Mary, according to Mark 6. And as a craftsman, he would not be numbered amongst the abject poor. During his Galilean ministry, he did remind a would-be disciple at one point, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head," in Luke chapter 9. However, this must not be taken to mean that as an itinerant preacher, Jesus was continually in dire economic circumstances. The indications are that the costs of Jesus' itinerant ministry and the support for his followers were provided for by a number of well-off sympathizers who had been the recipients of his healing ministry. We learn that in a number of places, particularly Luke chapter 8. Additionally, it was the custom among the Jews to provide hospitality for traveling preachers. And Jesus enjoyed hospitality in a number of homes, as we read in the Gospels, particularly that of Martha and Mary. And so Jesus demonstrated a life not of great wealth and means, but not of abject poverty. Jesus was no poorer than most first century Palestinian Jews. And he was no better off than many others, except for those that were reduced to constant begging. Jesus and his band of disciples had sufficient money to be able to provide for themselves and for others. So whenever we read this passage and we read this particular verse, irrespective of the degree of poverty which Jesus may have experienced, it is not economic poverty of which Paul writes here. It is most likely that what Paul has in mind was the whole drama of the incarnation and redemption. The statements from the first chapter of John's Gospel, which were also read this evening, illustrate the self-imposed poverty involved in the incarnation. John chapter 1, as Alex read for us a little while ago, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And down in verse 14, it says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us." He was in the world, John says, and the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Christ became poor for our sake. Paul says that by his poverty, we become rich. The material point of what Paul is saying is this: just as Jesus' poverty is not to be understood in terms of abject want in his incarnate life, his earthly life, so too the riches which he came to make available to believers are not to be understood in terms of material prosperity. There's a big difference between being wealthy with money and possessions and homes, stocks and bonds and real estate and that sort of thing. A big difference between that kind of material wealth and the wealth that the Apostle Paul is referring to here. Jesus came to make himself available to sinners. And it is salvation itself and the blessing of a new age involved in it that constitute the true riches which Christ, by his own poverty, enables every believer to enjoy. The Bible makes it clear in a number of places that whenever we trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are made rich instantly. And not only that, but there is a better life waiting for us when we finish this one. And we are rich. We must never forget that it is only by the poverty of our Lord Jesus Christ that we become truly rich. And there was a price to be paid for the blessing that we enjoy in Jesus Christ. Included in that price was the cost of the incarnation. We speak of Christ's ministry in two parts. We speak of his humiliation. That is, he was born and took upon himself human flesh as the eternal Son of God. And he lived a perfect life for 33 years. But the second part of his life we speak of as his exaltation. After the cross, he was raised from the grave and he ascended back to the right hand of the Father. But when he went to the cross, no one knew more poverty at any moment in time in human history than when Jesus faced the rejection of the Father. As we know from other passages, the cost of the incarnation, great though it was only the beginning. There was also the cost of rejection and ridicule and persecution and betrayal and suffering, all culminating in the agony of Gethsemane and the cross when Jesus drank the cup of the Father's wrath against our sin. And he bore the full-blown wrath of God for every one of us. These things together make up the full price of our salvation. I was in a grocery store a few nights ago and ready to check out and always in a hurry. Perhaps you've had that experience. And right in front of you is somebody at the counter who wants to purchase a few items but also a number of lottery tickets. And this woman, I don't know how many lottery tickets she purchased, but they have to get those tickets and put them through a machine and register every one of them one by one. And I was waiting, and then the line got longer and longer. We were all waiting for this woman, and she hardly had anything, so she looked like. And I got more and more impatient and more irritated, and then I stopped, and I began to realize that what this woman is banking on, what many people, whether they buy lottery tickets or not, are banking on, is a payoff in this life. A promotion, a bonus, something that's going to give them material possessions. Because so many people find their sense of security in those things. As I was standing in line, I began to realize that without purchasing a lottery ticket, I'm a very rich man. Very, very rich man. As a result of Christ becoming poor for me. A wonderful movie, Les Miserables. Jean Valjean is a great character. It's been seen by more people now than any other musical in history. Over 65 million people in 42 different countries. What makes it so inspiring, I believe, is that wonderful part when he steals from the church and he comes back and the priest doesn't turn him in. He says, "You came back for the candles." And he's able to get away. He's able to get away physically, but he's never able to get away spiritually. Because his life from that moment on is changed. Because somebody else went to the trouble to become poor so that he would become rich. not because he gathered anything of material means, but because somebody extended to him grace and kindness, forgiveness, and a second chance. And that is precisely what the gospel is, and why the baby in the manger, who grew to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, can offer you and I life for free if we only turn to him and put our faith in him and trust him as our Lord and Savior. May we all do that this night before the blessed day of Christmas. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this magnificent verse as it stands alone as a standard for the ages, that our Lord Jesus Christ became poor so that we might become rich. How I pray that you would rivet these words to our hearts. And Father, we would know the truth and the reality of the gospel of Christ, the gospel of God's grace, and that knowing that, we would express it in our own lives, and in our testimony to our families, and all those around us. Lord, do all this and more. We ask for it and the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't forget to leave your candles at the bin whenever we pray. Have a Merry Christmas. Receive now God's benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face and shine upon you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and all of us and give us peace, both now and forevermore. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.